Now we're now ready to begin Job chapter 8. Now let us read the first two verses of this 8th chapter of Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like strong wind? Here we hear from the second friendly accuser, Bildad. Earlier we heard from Eliphaz. Bildad offers his wisdom to Job. He was absolutely certain that Job had sinned and should repent. He is actually ruthless in his charges against Job. He thought Job was making a long speech to divert attention away from his sins. He says, How long wilt thou speak these things? We're tired of hearing your version of this predicament you're in. You're blowing a lot of hot air. Your words are like strong wind, he says. Bildad did not know the facts about the meeting with God and Satan, so he makes conclusions which are not correct. Verse 3 says, Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Bildad concluded that Job was accusing God of injustice, which God was never guilty of. Job did not deserve to have this kind of accusation, but Bildad had no knowledge of the heavenly facts, so he concluded that Job was accusing God of being unjust. Of course, we know that God never oppresses the innocent, nor lays a greater load on the guilty than they deserve. He is God, the judge, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right, according to Genesis 18:25? If there should be unrighteousness with God, how could he judge the world? Romans 3:5-6. God is almighty, all-sufficient. Men may pervert justice for fear of the power of others, but God is almighty and stands in awe of none. Men may pervert justice to obtain the favor of others, but God is all-sufficient and cannot be benefited by the favor of any. Man's weakness and lack of power may cause him to be unjust, but it is because of God's all-powerfulness that he cannot be unjust. Bildad is not fair in making this charge against Job. Verse 4, If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast him away for their transgression. Here Bildad speaks of the death of Job's children. This was one of the greatest of his afflictions, and yet Bildad takes it for granted that they had been guilty of some notorious wickedness, and their death was proof that they were sinners above all the children of the East. Bildad is wrong. Job never implied that God perverted judgment, and there was no evidence that his children died because of some transgression. It is true that we and our children have sinned against God, and we ought to justify him in all that he brings upon us and ours. But we must know that extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment for extraordinary sins, but these punishments may be the trial of extraordinary faith to be followed by extraordinary grace and favor. When we're judging another person's case, we should take all possibilities into consideration. Here, Bildad missed it. Verses 5 through 7 read like this, If thou wouldest seek unto God quickly, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wast pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. In these verses, Bildad gave Job hope that if he were truly upright, as he said he was, he would eventually see a good outcome from his present troubles. His view of Job's children was not so good. He implies that Job's children had sinned against God and were cast away for the transgression in verse 4. Yet if you, Job, will be pure and upright yourself, which means that you will now seek unto God and submit to him, then all shall be well yet. This statement by Bildad can be taken two ways. It may be designed to prove that Job was a hypocrite and a wicked man simply because his afflictions had continued so long and even increased to include his own body now. The argument goes like this. If you had been pure and upright when you lost all your property and your children, God would have before now shown you mercy and comforted you in your trials and troubles. But because God has not done this, we must conclude that you're not so pure and upright as you pretend to be. Had you conducted yourself well when you had the first affliction, then you would not have been struck with this second affliction of sickness of your whole body. Here, Bildad was not correct if he intended to say this to Job. For a good person may be tried with great afflictions, and even for a very long time. Even a lifetime of trial is, when compared with eternity, only for a moment. If Bildad did attempt to show that Job was not an upright person, God eventually proved Bildad to be wrong, for he soon after gave Job more blessing in his latter than he had at the beginning. Or it could be that this speech by Bildad was designed to encourage Job, that he might not give up, but that there might be yet hope if he would take the right course. Even if Bildad intended to condemn Job, he still gives him good advice and calls for hope. He gives him good advice when he says, "Seek unto God, and that betimes." That means speedily and seriously. "Do not be slow and slothful in going to God and repenting." He says, "Make thy supplication to the Almighty." He must be pure and upright, that is, sincere in your heart. Be honest in your own house, the habitation of your righteousness. Then God will make this place, the habitation of your righteousness, a prosperous place. Although Bildad may have secretly thought that there was no hope for Job because Job is a sinner, yet he in his speech gives him hope that he shall yet see good days. He assures Job that if he would be early in seeking God, that God would awake for his relief, would remember him and return to him. Though now he seemed to forget him and forsake him, that if his habitation were righteous, it would be prosperous. Indeed, righteousness is a great step toward outward prosperity. When we return to God in our way of duty, we have reason to believe that he will return to us in a way of mercy. He cautions Job to not object that he has so little that he cannot start to be prosperous. He says, "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should increase." A little meal in the barrel, a little oil in the stove, can multiply into a feast with the help of God. God does give grace and comfort to his people, not in one large jump, but step by step. The beginning may be small, but the progress is to perfection. Dawning light grows to the brightness of the noon. A grain of mustard seed grows into a great tree. Let us not despair the day of small things, but let us work in hope for the day of good things. And in fact, this was Job's outcome, as we read in chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. Not because Job repented of some specific sin, but because he humbled himself before the great and perfect will of God. In verses 8 through 19 of this 8th chapter, Bildad speaks about the sad outcome of hypocrites and evildoers. He shows the failure of all their hopes and joys. He shows that God, in his dealing with humans, usually brings a wicked man who seemed to be righteous and prosperous to shame and ruin in this world. And as soon as their prosperity is cut short, their righteousness disappears because it is counterfeit. The conclusion would be that Job can prove that his righteousness is genuine if he holds to it. If he forsakes righteousness during his trial, then he too was just a counterfeit. So verse 8 says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers." He tells Job to look at history and see what the past authorities have said about this. Their father discovered the same truth, that where there is suffering, there must be sin. So Bildad attempts to use history as a witness to his judgment of Job. Actually, a judgment of Job was misjudgment. When we're wrong, we may distort history in an attempt to prove that we are right. Verse 9 says, "For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow." Bildad is admitting that he and his companions are too young to have the experience of history. That is why he suggests that Job look to the fathers in past history and see what they knew and what had been revealed to them. Therefore, we must ask what they said and remember what we've been told about their experiences. As Bildad indicates that the people of Job's day had a very limited ability to fully know God's will, we realize how fortunate we are today to have God's written word and are instructed from it and allowed to search it. We do not need to inquire about what our fathers believed, for although we ourselves are but of yesterday, the Word of God in written form is as near to us as it was to them. Romans 10, verse 8, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the Word of faith which we preach. The written Word of God is the more sure word of prophecy, to which we must take heed. If we study and keep God's commands, we may by them understand more than the fathers. In Psalms 119:99-100, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, verse 10 of Job chapter 8. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Bildad is here referring to the statement in verse 8, where he advised Job to ask what the fathers in past ages said about this principle, that where there is suffering, there must be sin. Bildad implies that this is a principle which they firmly believe themselves, because they will utter words out of their hearts which teach this. It is true that we can learn much from the history of the fathers of the past. If we take what the Word of God says about them, it is certainly true that we can learn much from the Old Testament about basic truths of God's will for humans. Verse 11, can the rush go up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Bildad now begins to illustrate this truth with some parallels. The rush is a variety of small plants with small leaves and stems used for making baskets, etc. The rush grows up out of the mire and water. The hypocrite cannot achieve his purpose without some rotten ground out of which to raise it and with which to support it and keep it alive any more than the rush can grow without mire. His hope is based upon his worldly prosperity, the show he makes of being righteous, his own reputation, and his high opinion of himself. These things will not give him a solid foundation or security. It may look green and sturdy for a while. The rush outgrows the grass, as a matter of fact, but it is light and hollow and empty and good for nothing. It is green for show, but of no use. Verse 12 says, whilst it is yet in its greenness, and not cut down, it withers before any other herb. So even while it's green, it's too dry to be useful, and it's gone in a little time. The lesson is, the best state of hypocrites is a withering condition. Even when it's green, it's going. According to Psalms 90, verse 6, the grass is cut down and withers, but the rush withers when it's not cut down. It withers before it's cut down. Verse 13 says, so are the paths of all that forget God. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. The hypocrite has the same hope that the rush has. For the hypocrite's hope shall perish, says Bildad. Whatever hypocrites, those who pretend to be righteous when they are not righteous, whatever they hope to gain by their deceptive ways shall perish. They will not get the benefits they desire, either in this life or the next. God searches the heart and requires the truth, and hypocrisy is a lie. Hypocrites were repeatedly condemned by our Savior while he was yet on the earth. Jesus proclaimed a woe to hypocrites at least 7 times in the book of Matthew. So the hypocrite's hope, whatever it is, will perish. Next, let us read verses 14 and 15. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web? He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. The hope of a hypocrite is a product of his own imagination. He has woven it out of his own bowels, just as a spider weaves its web. The hypocrite is very pleased with his self-made hope, just as the spider is of her web. He pleases himself with it, wraps himself in it, calls it home, leans upon it, and holds it fast. But the hope of a hypocrite does not come from God, and so it's going to be just as temporary, just as insecure as a spider's web, and it can easily be brushed away and be gone and vanish in a second. Let us not be a hypocrite. We'll close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll continue in this 8th chapter of Job, Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.